passage this morning, we're going to be spending time in Galatians 5. Great passage of scripture, passage that just really, to me, is one of the key passages that talks about living a victorious Christian life. If you're like me, we struggle. Every day is a battle, a struggle with flesh. We're going to talk about how to be victorious over that this morning. God's word gives us the answer and the remedy for that struggle. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a minute. Most of you are very familiar with this passage. It's read at a lot of weddings, different things like that. But I don't know if you really realize, but this passage is in the context of the church. This is in the context of we, brothers and sisters in Christ, exercising our spiritual gifts for the benefit of each other. That's the context that I, in love for you, should exercise the gifts that God has given me for your benefit. But the first three verses of this passage to me are pretty striking. There's a point that's made here that I think is very important for us to see. I don't know if I can get these tears out of my eyes, my contacts back where they go, I think maybe I can read. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Now again, think of this in the context of this body here, okay? Think about you, what your spiritual gift is, how God has gifted you to benefit this body. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know, Jesus taught that one of the greatest things someone can do for their friend is to lay down their life. He also taught us that a lot of the way that we can have influence on others is to be kind to them, do good things to them, meet their needs. And these things are talked about here, but if I'm not doing it out of love, then I'm doing it for my own benefit, my own wanting to feel good about myself. And here, the Apostle Paul says that it profiteth us zero, does no good. To me, that's pretty alarming. It makes me want to, you know, check myself. Why do I do what I do? Is it because I want to feel good about myself? Is it because I want everyone else to stand and say, oh, wow, Brian, he's a pretty good guy. Look how nice he is. Look how he helps. If that's the case, and if that's the reason, and I'm afraid at times it probably is, that's not good. It doesn't benefit you, and it doesn't help me as well. So how do we live with this kind of love? How can we love in this way? In a way that is unselfish, in a way that I am concerned and care about you, your needs, more than I care about my own needs and wants and desires. Well, until we are born again, until we have been freed from the bondage of sin, that's not going to happen. It can't. It won't. Because before that takes place, I am a slave to sin, the Bible teaches. We're going to see this in a few minutes. I didn't really have any choice but to sin. I can't do things that are good and profitable for the needs of others when I'm a slave to sin. So in Galatians 5, a word we're going to be talking about this morning quite a bit, there's three. First two are love and freedom. So I ask you, how would you define freedom? Okay, we live in a country. We all say that we live in a country of freedom. We are free. How do you define freedom? Tell me what you think. Okay, being free from the bondage of sin, all right? What else? Okay, yeah, the ability to make your own choices. Okay, now I was taught in school that when you defined a word, you could not use that word in the definition or any form of that word. You guys learn that, is that true? Okay, so I keep hearing free and stuff like that in the definition of freedom. Anyone else? You guys know who Noah Webster is, right? The big old, thick, old dictionary. Guy was pretty wise though. Guy loved the Lord, from what I understand. He says, freedom is a state of exemption from the power or control of another. Exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement. Power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. That's a pretty good definition. Okay, so no one has power over you to force you to do something, to force you to live a life of servitude, to be a slave, okay? Freedom and slavery are opposites. We're gonna talk about that this morning. We're gonna talk about the freedom we have in Christ as lived out in our lives amongst you, my brothers and sisters. But in Galatians, Paul is writing to refute a group there called the Judaizers. Now, these were a group of people who were in the body in Galatia, who still taught that salvation came through the keeping of the law, the keeping of the Ten Commandments, the keeping of rules and regulations. They were a part of the church, but they were teaching what was contrary to what Paul had taught the Galatians, that salvation was by grace through faith and apart from the law. This was causing a division in the church. I want you to imagine, here we're the church of Galatia. This side over here, you guys believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Now this side over here, you guys still say, well, we have to keep the law. Okay, we have to keep the Ten Commandments. We have to be law abiders to earn our salvation, to earn favor with God. How well do you think you guys are going to be working with each other? How well are you going to want to share your spiritual gift and love for them? Okay, you're going to be at odds with each other, aren't you? Okay, this body cannot function as it should. And Paul is writing to correct that. Paul teaches the Galatians that the law and grace are contrary to each other. They're opposite. How would you define grace? Okay, now I know some of the kids in my Sunday school class can do it because we talk about this fairly often. Okay? I see a hand way back in the booth back there. Speak loud. Very good answer. All right, grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. Okay, Paul teaches the Galatians that grace and law are contrary. They do not agree with each other. Paul teaches that the believer is not only set free from the bondage of the law, but he is also set free from the bondage of sin because of the power of the indwelling spirit. So let's pray, ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Galatians and see what Paul has to say. Father, I just want to praise you for this opportunity to come and worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. It's such a joy to share the commonness of Christ and the indwelling spirit together, that we here at Grace can be on the same page. We understand that our salvation is by grace through faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just thank you for that this morning. And as we open your word together this morning, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit would be speaking to each one who is here this morning, that the words from your scripture will touch hearts, and that it'll be a profitable time as we're here this morning. So we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we have this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you were in Corinthians, it's just a little bit, few pages back. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 26. We're going to read those, but we're going to spend most of our time in 13 through 18. But I also want to read verse 1 of the chapter. Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Okay, so here already we see these terms. We see slavery, we see freedom. He says that Christ has set them free. Christ has set us free from this bondage of slavery. He says, don't be subject again to it. And then he's talking about what these Judaizers are telling him, that they have to keep the law, they have to work, they have to strive, and that it's not of grace. Paul says, don't submit yourself to slavery again after you've already been freed. Don't go back there. Live in the freedom that Christ has given you. So down to verse 13. "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not let your freedom turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." One of the greatest words in the Bible is next, but. Okay? Many places you can see passages like this where this bad situation is listed. Bad things. Then the next word is but, a change. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Now, again, I want you to understand, I want you to think as we're going through this morning, this is, Paul is talking to a body of believers, just like what we have right here. And there were problems in this body. There were disagreements. Paul is trying to straighten this out. Now, you have to understand, this is in the very beginning of the early church. Things are new. You know, the salvation in Jesus Christ is something that's not been around for very long. You know, the law has been prominent in their lives for as long as they can remember, you know, back to the days of Moses. So sometimes change is slow. And Paul spends a lot of time, if you read in the epistles, correcting false teaching. And that's what he's doing here. He's trying to correct what's going on in this body so that they can function in a way that is beneficial. In verse 13, Paul reminds us again that we are called to freedom. The redeemed in Christ are freed from slavery to sin. They are also freed from the requirements of the law. Now, don't misunderstand, we still need to keep the Ten Commandments. Okay? We can't just thumb our nose and say, well, I'm free. I don't have to do what God says anymore. That's not the case at all. But it's not that we keep the law to earn our salvation or to keep ourselves saved. That's by faith through Christ. Jesus Christ does that work. I'm talking about, you know, the ceremonial law, the many laws and regulations they had to keep. How many of you have ever read through the whole book of Leviticus? How many of you stopped before you got through? That's a tough read. But there is law after law after law after law, even just concerning the Sabbath. And then when you get to the New Testament, laws are added on top of these that men just invented to tack on top of it to go along with it. Keeping the Sabbath was next to impossible. So from these laws, we have been set free. Believers are also freed from slavery to sin. Before coming to Christ, we were slaves to sin. We really didn't have a reason not to sin or much of a choice. Before you came to Christ, did you really think much about whether something you did or said was sin? You didn't care, did you? Now, you may have cared about the penalty if you got caught doing something, but you didn't care about the sin. You didn't care if you offended God, did you? We were slaves to sin. Sin was our master. In Christ, you and I are now set free from that bondage. I want to look at two passages, and I've asked some guys to read for me. So if you have John 8, 31 through 36, and if you have Romans 6, 16 through 22, we'll be reading those two passages. Now, I want you to listen to what is said in these passages. Karen has already alluded to one. So who has John 8, 31 through 36? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. These people said, we've never been a slave to anybody. They were thinking of being, you know, a servant, a physical servant to someone. They didn't get it. They were slaves to sin. But here it says that Jesus Christ has set them free from the bondage of sin. All right, and if you're fast enough to turn while the reader reads, look at Romans 6, 16 through 22. So brothers and sisters, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are freed. You are free from the bondage of sin. Do you feel like it? Not always. Honest answer, not always. It's good to remind ourselves of that fact, that it is indeed a fact. It is true. When we are struggling, be reminded that you are free. You are no longer a slave to sin. Jesus Christ has set you free. Back to Galatians. Let's look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, Paul gives in this passage both a negative and a positive command. Positively, he says, but through love serve one another. Now, this is the love that we were talking about when we read in 1 Corinthians, a love to serve each other, a love that I have to you, for you, to serve you. Hopefully, a love you have for me to serve me, not for your benefit, but for mine, or as I serve, not for my benefit, but for yours. That is how we are to live in community here as a fellowship of believers. But take that last statement in the verse and combine it with the first phrase in the verse, for you were called to freedom, now through love serve one another. This is what we're called to in Christ Jesus. You are called to freedom. You are called to serve one another. But then there's also a negative. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. When we are free, we are without restraint, okay? We saw that as we read the definition of freedom, okay? I don't have someone who is over me. I don't have a person who tells me what to do. But as we read in Romans, we are now slaves to righteousness, okay? I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, who does lead me and guide me and give me direction in what to do. But I am free. How many of you have ever wanted to do something? You were going to go do something and you felt your hand being pulled back. Couldn't do it. Anybody? I haven't too many times. Most of the time when I want to do something, I do it. How many times did mom say, and again, the kids in the Sunday school class have heard this analogy be many times, do not eat a cookie before supper. Do not. Mom is out of the kitchen, and there they are, sitting on the rack, cooling. Who can resist a fresh baked chocolate chip cookie? Not too easy. Does anyone stop you from taking that cookie? No. We have a free will. We have choices. We make choices. We need to use our freedom not to serve self, not to serve me, not to use as a license to sin, but as a freedom to serve others. So we were called to freedom from servitude. Now in love, commit to servitude. It's like, what? Thought you said I was free. Well, you're free from sin, but it says we are slaves to righteousness. I am here to serve you, in love, to serve you. When we live according to the flesh, we are in slavery, but when we serve each other in love, we are in freedom. Why? Because love is motivated by the joy of sharing our fullness. But the works of the flesh are motivated by the desire to fill our own emptiness. We seek for things that will make me feel good. The meaning of the flesh in the book of Galatians is really, it's not, for the most part, he's not talking about, you know, your flesh and blood, your physical body. Okay, he's talking about flesh. He's talking about the me, the ego, the I, the person who wants to satisfy me. You know that inner part of you that you struggle with? I hope you struggle with that inner part. And that's what Paul is talking about here. If the flesh tends to be religious, there are many people who are religious who are not saved, so they strive to fill that emptiness with religious things, whether it be laws or rites or whatever. Or if the flesh is not religious, it tends to fill itself with whatever makes it happy. Drugs, alcohol, food, whatever. Whatever there's, I mean, the list can be as long as you can imagine, but the flesh desires to satisfy itself. But one thing for sure is the flesh is not free. The flesh is enslaved. So when Paul says in verse 13, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, he means don't surrender the freedom that you have in an all-satisfying Christ to return to the unsatisfying desires for physical pleasure or self-promotion. See those things that self thinks will make it feel better? Those things that self and the flesh says will satisfy it? It doesn't. And I think most of us in here can attest to that fact, because we're built with a space that only Christ can fill and only he can satisfy. So what are these works of the flesh? Okay, look at verses 19 through 21. Okay, we read them. That's quite a list there, isn't it? That's an ugly, ugly list of things. But all those things are a desire to fill what's empty inside of me. You ever enjoy getting angry at someone? I think we all have, haven't we? I mean, you just ticked me off. Now I'm angry. And I'm going to let you know it. Ha! Felt good. Told you. But that appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? Appeals to that emptiness that's in there. I'm going to make me feel good. And just look at the list. I mean, it's just an ugly list of the things that we try to satisfy self with when we're not free from the flesh. But love is very different. It's motivated by the joy of sharing with our fullness. Love doesn't seek its own. When we love, we are not enslaved to use things or people to fill our emptiness because we're full. I don't have that void that needs to be filled. I am full of the joy, the peace, the fruits of the Spirit that we see in the next few verses to serve you out of that fullness. I'm not seeking to fill myself, but I'm seeking to encourage you. When God fills the emptiness of our hearts with forgiveness and joy and peace, he frees us from the bondage to accumulate things and to manipulate other people. When God is our portion and we are truly free, then we will serve one another in love. Now, I'm not telling you this is easy. Anybody attest to that? It's not easy. Why? Because I like me better than I like you, pretty much. And it shows up quite often in the way I treat other people. Ask my wife, ask my kids, ask people that know me. That's the nature of the beast, isn't it? It is for me, but it's not impossible. Self gets in the way, but there is a remedy for it. We'll talk about in a minute. Verses 14 and 15, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. There's no more fulfilling way to live than to draw daily on God's all-satisfying grace and to let it flow through us to meet the needs of others. Ever had that feeling before? When you were just able to meet a need that someone had, to be able to help? It's a great feeling, isn't it? And that's how it should be. That's how we should live. That's a better feeling than those works of the flesh that you see in 19, 20, and 21, isn't it? Far better. And it's the way God has intended for us to live. But the command here is quite tall. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What is that word? Love. The whole law. It's quite amazing, isn't it? This is boiled down to one word, to love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, guys, who has Romans 13, 8 through 10? And Matthew 22, 34 through 40. So Romans 13, 8 through 10. Isn't that amazing? Love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Seems like that should be pretty easy. How about Matthew 22, 34 through 40? Again, very similar. All the law and the prophets are hung on these two commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I could have thought that the first part of that would have been true. One of the greatest commandments is to love God with all your heart. But the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself, I think I might have been able to think of something different, something a little more, I don't know, grand. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do with that? Pretty good at it? Not so much. Let me give you a couple examples of what that might look like. Loving your neighbor as yourself means that we want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you get hungry. Loving your neighbor as yourself wants to give the lousy soccer player a chance to play as much as you want to play the whole game. Loving your neighbor as yourself wants to share Christ with your neighbor as much as you are glad you know Christ yourself. Do you love yourself? You do. Scripture is very clear. You know, it's not even a question. It is assumed all the way from the Old Testament that you do love yourself. You know, even people that commit suicide love themselves. They're just tired of the struggle and they're going to make it easy on themselves, so they just end it. We do love ourselves. No question. I take care of myself. I feed myself. Tell myself how nice I am. Tell myself all kinds of good things. They may be lies, but I say lots of good things because I love myself. This is a struggle. Now, guaranteed, at any time in a body or a fellowship such as this, there are people that we gravitate more to than others, isn't there? That's just a natural fact. So if I am to love each one of you as I love myself, I need to put the things that you do that drive me crazy aside. No, I'm sure, guaranteed, I have said and done some things to you that make you crazy. Who does he think he is saying that? Or acting like that? And that's common in any fellowship. It's interesting, sometimes you find out that people think much different of you than you think they should. You know, with some of my kids, they'd say, their friends would say that I scared them. It's like, what in the world? Why do I scare somebody? Why? I don't know. So those, you know, whoever I scare, they don't have much of a desire to hang around me because I scare them. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I don't know. I might not want to know. I don't think I'm scary. But in a situation like this, there are people that we are going to naturally gravitate to and naturally gravitate away from because we're not like each other. We have different desires and likes. So it takes me getting out of myself in love to come alongside you and serve you just as much as someone who I like. But that is difficult. That is very hard. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we were all like that? Looking at the person to your right and to your left and feeling the same longing for their happiness that we feel for our own, not only would the law be fulfilled, but this place would be overflowing with joy, and the glory of God would be unmistakably present here. People would be converted. Let's be like that in the power of the Spirit, because that's what it takes. Now quickly, in verse 15, the negative, he says the tragic alternative to love. If we don't love like that in a fellowship, what's going to be the outcome? If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. A church of people who do not serve each other in love will destroy itself. There'll be no unity. We will not be effective for the glory of God. We'll just be kind of going through the motions, fighting with each other. Now, there'll be pockets of effectiveness, but as a cohesive, unified body, it won't work. It's not going to happen. I'm sure you've been in situations that are like that. There have been times here at Grace when there have been situations like that, and it's not good. The body cannot function like that. We need to remember, we can only love if we're free. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing our fullness, not by the desire to fill our emptiness. If I'm a slave to me, I will not serve you. I will not love you. God has called us to the freedom of fullness that overflows in love, not to the slavery of emptiness which bites and devours and is never satisfied. It's kind of interesting to me that Paul uses words to bite and devour, the idea of what an animal does when it's starving, when it's hungry. What does it do? It lashes out. What is an animal like when it's full? Pretty docile, pretty calm. So we need to be full of the love of Christ if we are to have a body that doesn't tear itself apart. God has called us to freedom of fullness which overflows in love, not to the slavery of emptiness. I think I've probably said this 4 or 5 times, maybe more. Point is, I want you to get it. In Jesus Christ, God offers us forgiveness, help, guidance, and hope for the greatest future imaginable. And it's all free. Purchased by the death of Jesus, received by faith alone. The secret of love is freedom, and the secret of freedom is utter confidence in the love of God. All right, let's move on to verses 16, 17, and 18. We're going to have to move quick. Any of you who have known me for very long, or you've probably heard me mention this passage before. Verse 16 is just a great, great promise from God's word. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Did you hear that? Read it again. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Here's the secret to the Christian life right here. One short sentence. Be led by the Spirit, and you will not do the things you shouldn't do. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, we're done. Okay, I gave you the secret. You can go home now. Well, I don't have time. I don't know how this happened. Practice this at home, and it was 35 minutes, 40 minutes. Well, I've been standing here for 45 minutes, and I'm half done. So we're gonna have to abbreviate this very quickly. But the why and how of walking in the Spirit. So we're just gonna skip right to the how, because that's the important part. And then I'll have to go through some pages to get there. And probably all of us have heard a preacher or someone say, let the Spirit lead you, or allow the Spirit to control you, and you've gone away and said, well, what in the world? How do I do that? Well, I hope that that's what I can answer for you just very briefly this morning, and maybe we'll have an opportunity to talk about this again sometime. So how do you allow the Spirit to control you? Now, first and foremost, we need to spend time in God's Word, all right? I encourage you strongly every day to set aside a specific time every day that you sit down with God's Word. You open it, you read it, you let God speak to you, and you talk to Him in prayer. Vital. I can tell you, if you don't do this, you will not be led by the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to lead you to do that. It's crucial. It's vital. Now, if it takes you setting the alarm at 5 o'clock in the morning, do it. If it takes you setting the alarm at 4:30 in the morning, do it. Now, I'm not just up here spouting, because I get up at 4:30 every morning, because that's what it takes for me to get up, have time with the Lord, make my lunch, eat breakfast, get out the door by 6 o'clock to go to work. So everything works back from that time that I leave the house. And so if it takes getting up at 4:30, that's what I'm committed to do, which then requires a commitment to go to bed by between nine and 10, or wake up out of my chair and get up and go into bed, which happens fairly often. But I encourage you, I cannot stress to you how important this is. But when we do this, we allow the Spirit to control ourselves by keeping our heart happy and satisfied in God. Or to put it another way, you walk by the Spirit when your heart is resting in the promises of God. Now, I keep in the front of my Bible a list here. Now, this is not an all-encompassing list, but this is a list of 54 promises of God. I don't read them every day, but I read them often. And there's a verse listed on the top here. That's from Joshua 21:45. Now, this is when the children of Israel had just entered the promised land. They've moved in. And here is a statement that says, this is the last verse of the chapter, says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. This is the same God that you and I serve. Here is a list. If you want some, I printed some out. Come up here, grab some. But you read these. Maybe you're struggling with finances. Well, you can read the promises. God says that he will supply your every need. Now, is that encouraging you when you're struggling with things to say, oh yeah, that's right, God said that he will meet my needs. He will take care of me. He will meet those needs. And that's what happens when we spend time in God's word. We know who he is. We know what he's done for us. We know how much he loves us. And so even though life can be a struggle at times, we can go on. Now, I want to just give you two examples by a couple of men of the faith who have made some quotes about this. One is George Mueller. Probably many of you know who George Mueller is. Oh, he lived, you know, I should have wrote this down, probably in the mid-1800s in England. And he started the Ashley Down Orphanage. And in his life, it's credited to him that he served over 10,000 orphans in England. Now, this was not a time of prosperity. It was difficult to feed these children. And if you've read his biography or anything about George Mueller, he was a man who shared the needs of the orphanage with no man. He only told his needs to God, whatever they needed for the orphan. Well, one day, there were 300 children in the orphanage, and there was no food in the house. None. He had talked to God about this. He had the kids sit down at the table. He gave thanks for the meal, of which there was none, sitting there. And as he finished praying, there was a knock at the door. The milkman was out there. Well, guess what had happened? The wheel fell off his wagon. The axle had broken. He could not deliver his milk, and he said, can you please use this milk before it spoils? That's pretty amazing to see how God can work and respond to prayer. But this is what he said. He says, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I serve the Lord, or how I might serve the Lord, or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, a satisfied state, and how my inner man might be nourished. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. George Mueller learned the secret of walking by the Spirit, meditating on the precious truths of the Word of God until your heart is happy and full and resting on who God is and his promises for you. I'm sure all of you know who Hudson Taylor is. Great man of God who went to China to form the China Inland Mission to serve the people in China. He went there dressed like the people, the Chinese people, to serve them. He had other missionaries come with him, and they set out missions all across China. Very difficult ministry. If you've read, many missionaries were martyred for Christ, but yet he continued on. And Hudson Taylor had learned this too. He received word one day that riding near one of his inland mission stations, in a few moments, George Nicol, one of his evangelists, overheard Hudson whistling his favorite hymn, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Hudson Taylor had learned that for him, only one life was possible, just the blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances. While he dealt with the difficulties inward and outward, great and small. And he dealt with many. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Boxer Revolution in China. Many, many Christian missionaries were killed, including ones who served with Hudson Taylor. So in conclusion, I say to you, brothers and sisters, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If it's your desire to live a victorious Christian life, here's the answer. Work for it. Seek the Lord. Read his word, and the Spirit will do a great and mighty work in your heart. You'll have victory over temptation, and you'll know the guidance of the Lord if you keep your heart happy in God and resting in his promises. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have given it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you that you teach us through your word. You show us who you are. You promise so many things for us, and we can believe them because every one of them you will fulfill. We have found you to be faithful and reliable. Help us to trust you each and every day as we live our lives and serve you and share Christ with many people. Thank you for this opportunity to meet here this morning. I pray in Christ's name.